The reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 17. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears.
Well, I'm glad to have the opportunity to be here with you this morning, and I was thinking, when was the last time I was here in Wallingford to preach? And it was actually back in 1984. I don't know if anybody was here then in 84. We'll put it here. Oh, clips, okay. And things, bro, we lost our clips, so I put it around my neck, you know. We're too cheap to buy a new one. Anyway, but back in 84, and when Skip was here and Carol, and again, that was a long time ago, and I had been here since I've been back to the States to worship with you several times. I was looking at the official signing autograph book back there, and I've been here twice, and my wife and children have been here without me, so I don't know what occasion that was, but it's good to be here before you and have a chance to speak with you and to encourage you from the Word of God. It's not too often that Keith gets to be in the audience. Generally, when Keith asks me to preach for him, he's usually away somewhere, traveling, and so I'm able to stir up lots of trouble when he's away, and so he can fix it when he gets back. Today, I'm at a disadvantage. Today, he'll be here to correct all the mistakes right away. So, but anyway, it's good to have him here. I'm sorry he's sick, or his knee's sick anyway. You can't, but apparently he's on the mend already, and we're grateful for that and happy for that and everything. I want us to open our Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12. And we read a few moments ago from Hebrews 12. But in this section of Scripture, the Spirit encourages saints to pursue peace and to pursue sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. And the word sanctification is not really a common word. And so perhaps if we looked at some of the other translations, we will see a word that is more common to our hearing. In the King James Bible, it talks about seeking peace and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. In the New International Version, it also translates this word sanctification with the word holiness. Seek holiness. Pursue holiness. And again, that word there is one that we're a little bit more familiar with, but perhaps the concept of holiness is not one that we think of very often, but a concept which we need to think of a lot. Because what the Bible says is that without holiness, without this sanctification, we won't be able to see the Lord. So whatever this holiness is, we must pursue it, we must seek after it in order to have a vision of God, in order to be able to stand before God, and in order to be able to have His blessings upon us. We must make every effort to pursue holiness as well as this peace without which no one will see the Lord. But this isn't the only place in the Bible where we are encouraged to be holy people and to pursue holiness. Look, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 14, the Apostle Peter says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Here we see a Peter quoting from the Old Testament, quoting from the Old Book, where God encourages the Israelites to be like He is, to be a holy people. And what is the motivation for our holiness? We are to be holy because our God is holy. You know how children like to imitate their father. Our girls like to imitate their mother, boys their father, and sometimes it's the other way around. But they like to imitate the parents. And they like to wear the things we wear and act the way we act. And sometimes that's frightening when we see them acting like we act. But here we see God encouraging us to act like God, to be obedient children and to look upon God and to mimic His holiness.
Now, holiness is something that we need to be thinking about, and being holy people is something that ought to be on our mind always. And there's many ways we can go today with a lesson like this. We can go, for example, with the way the Christian ought to be living his life as a child of God, which we've already touched on a little bit. And there are many verses which talk about this. For example, look if you will at 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we see the Apostle Paul encouraging the Christians to separate themselves from the world and the things of the world. And he says in here, beginning in verse 14, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And too bad the translators put this chapter division there, because it goes right with verse 1. In light of all the things that God tells us, come out from among them. And then Paul says, with these promises, what promises? That we may be the children of God. That we may be His sons. That we may be His daughters. With such promises like that, let us cleanse ourselves, he says, from all unrighteousness. And he says, and let us perfect holiness in God's fear. And we can pursue holiness in that way, by coming out from the world as Christians, as separating ourselves from that which is ungodly. And we all ought to do that, and we need to do that. And the Apostle Paul, in writing Timothy, makes this comment with regard to holiness and with our responsibility to be a sanctified vessel unto the Lord. Listen to what he says here in his epistle, or his short letter, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. He says, well, let's begin in verse 19. "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness." Now in a large house there are not only gold and vessels, or gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some of honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Paul here encourages the Christians to cleanse themselves from wickedness, abstain from wickedness, and he leaves responsibility to us. He talks about this house, and there's gold and silver and wood and clay vessels, that if we cleanse ourselves from wickedness, then we can become a vessel of honor. We do have a say in what we are before God. It's important that we pursue holiness in the fear of God. And it's important that we keep in our mind the idea that the holiness that we're talking about is a separation from evil. A separation from that which is ungodly. And there are many things that we could talk about along this line. But we could also talk about the beginning of our holiness. And that's what I would like to talk about today. The beginning of our holiness. The first steps into holy living. And then perhaps in another time, it can be talked about the continuation of holiness as the child of God, and these other verses can be brought in. But it's important to note that there is a beginning to being a holy person. There is a beginning of our sanctification unto God. And we know who is involved in making us a holy people. For example, the means of our sanctification is revealed in the Word of God. Is God Himself. He is the means of by which we become a sanctified people. Look, if you will, to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 23. In 1 Thessalonians 5, the Apostle Paul talks about God, and he talks about our sanctification which comes from God. And he says in verse 23, he says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." God the Father is involved in our sanctification. He is the one who participates in this, and He is the one who initiates this. But he initiates all this and he participates in all this through Jesus Christ. He too is credited for our sanctification. Consider, if you will, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. And in this verse here, listen to what the wise man, the prophet of God, had to say with regard to Jesus and our sanctification. This is Hebrews 2 and in verse 11. It says here, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise." Here, speaking of Jesus, saying, he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified. Christ is the sanctifier, and we are the sanctified. But not only does God involve himself through the Son, but the Son sanctifies us in part through the Word of God, through the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit is involved in this. Again, turn back, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, it says here with regard to this part of our sanctification, and again, I just wanted to bring out here that deity in the whole complete sense is involved, but listen to what he says in verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians 2. It says, "But we should always give thanks, brethren, or thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for the salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." All these verses put together, and they're just little verses, but they all bring out the fact that God is involved in our sanctification. Christ is involved in our sanctification. The Holy Spirit is involved in our sanctification. God, they're all involved, and they all help us to become a holy people. They all have their share in this. Deity working in harmony with one another toward our sanctification, toward our being the kind of people we ought to be. So God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are all involved. But the question still arises is, how are we sanctified through deity? Or how does deity sanctify for himself a people, a holy people? And again, with regard to this, we see a lot said, especially in the work of Jesus Christ. God sent forth His Son, but look at the purpose of His sending forth of His Son. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning of verse 10, the writer says, "By this will," talking about Christ doing the will of God, "by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." It is through the sacrifice. We had a moment ago a memorial to the sacrifice of Christ, to that sacrifice through which we have been sanctified. It is through this offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all that we are sanctified, that we are made into a holy people. In verse 29, he again repeats this. "How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and insulted the Spirit of grace?" And then in chapter 13 and in verse 12, look again to what it says. Beginning in verse 12, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate." So we see here, Jesus Christ, how does he sanctify us? What is his work in sanctification? Well, he sanctifies us by the giving of his life. He sanctifies us by the giving of his body through his blood on the cross. We need to understand that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was absolutely essential for our becoming a holy people, for our becoming a sanctified people. I know we take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, and that's good and right and scriptural, and God wants us to do this, but it should never become such a routine thing in our thinking that we forget that it is really through this blood that Jesus Christ shed, which is symbolic or symbolized through the fruit of the vine. It is through this blood, it is because he hung on the body, that we are sanctified. And we need to always remember these things. The body and the blood of Christ, his sacrifice in the cross, is the means by which God has sanctified us, or is the means by which Jesus has participated in our sanctification. And with regard to how the Father sanctifies us, Jesus himself has said that he does this work in another way. Again, I don't want to separate it so much that we have just everything compartmentalized, but yet God has said to sanctify us through his Word. Look at the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. In speaking about, Jesus was about ready to go away, he says to the Father in his prayer, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. He says, as you have sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. On two occasions here, he talks about sanctification in or through or in connection with truth. God sanctifies men through or in the truth. And this truth, so that we will have no doubt about this, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the means by which God sanctifies for himself a people. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, turn there if you will, where Paul is writing about the work of God. It says, in him, that is in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. Notice, the message of truth. What is that message, Paul? The gospel of your salvation. That is the truth. And he says, having also believed, you were sealed with him in the Holy Spirit of promise. God sanctifies us in the truth, but this truth that he refers to is truly the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. Consider also Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 5. In Colossians 1:5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. And here again, Paul identifies for us the truth through which God sanctifies for himself a people. Jesus says, sanctify them in truth. Paul identifies that truth as being the gospel of Jesus Christ. So God sanctifies us through the gospel, the word of truth. And this is why the early church placed so much store on preaching the gospel. And this gospel centered on, guess what? The death of Jesus Christ. It centered upon this act of that Christ performed on the cross, which of course sanctifies us. This is all so interesting, and we put all the pieces together, it becomes even more profound. The early church understood that the gospel of the death of Christ, the gospel that they preached, was the means by which men would be saved. They declared the gospel as being the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And this is why they proclaimed the gospel with such fervor. Because they knew that this gospel, this sanctifying gospel, which talks about the sanctifying work of Christ, was the means by which men would be brought to God and sanctified and made holy. And we should never be ashamed to proclaim this gospel. If we want people to be holy, if we want people to become holy, then we must not be ashamed of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel which centers upon Him, the work of Him on the cross, the gospel by which men are sanctified. However, the means by which God revealed the truth that sanctifies is, of course, through the Holy Spirit. That was His work in revealing the truth. For example, if you go back to the prayer of Jesus in John, this time, and not his prayer, excuse me, this time his comments to the apostles in John 14:26, but these comments took place on the night of that prayer. In John 14:26, he promised the Holy Spirit to the apostles, and he said, the Holy Spirit, who is called the Helper, he said, but the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. And then skipping on down to chapter 16, where he again talks about the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. He says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, this he will also speak, and he will disclose you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. So here the Spirit is the revealer of the truth that God sanctifies men through. So this message, this was revealed from God through the Spirit about Jesus Christ. It all is involved in our sanctification. And this is why I believe it can all be said that God sanctifies us, the Spirit sanctifies us, Jesus sanctifies us, but it's all related to the same story, to the same event. But it's all involved in our sanctification. God sanctifies me in the truth. It is the Spirit who reveals that truth. And this is His work in the sanctification, and keep in mind that this making known unto men this gospel itself centers upon this wonderful work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. But again, let us go on. And let us take a step further. God sanctifies us, and the Holy Spirit reveals this truth that God uses to sanctify us. But is there a human response to all this? And of course, I think anybody who thinks will realize that there must be a response to men. Because if God sanctifies us apart from any responsibility of our own, then all men will be sanctified. Because the gospel is for all, and the gospel is proclaimed to all, and Jesus Christ died for all men. So is there a human response? Well, yes, there must be. Because the Bible certainly teaches that some men will not be sanctified, and some men will not be presented to Him wholly and without blame. So the question is what is the human response to this sanctification, to this offer of sanctification? What is the human response to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He hung on the cross and died for our sins? And I believe the Bible tells us something about this. Look, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is talking about our response. And he talks about what we are involved with, I think, in our own sanctification. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul wrote that our sanctification happens when we are washed in water. Listen to what he says, beginning in verse 11. He's having, let me just get the context here. He is talking about the unrighteous not inheriting the kingdom of God. And he brings up several of the sins: fornication, homosexuality, adultery, thievery, covetousness, drunkenness. And then he says, and such were some of you. You Corinthians were some of these people. But he says, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Having reminded them of their previous manner of life, Paul tells them that they were washed and that they were sanctified and they were justified. Now, though all three things are said to have been done, the indication is that they're all done at about the same time. In other words, it's not like you're washed and then later on, way later on, now here you're sanctified, and then way later on after that you're justified. The idea is that all this takes place at about the same time. Though different aspects of it involve the idea of justification and sanctification are two different things, but they happen at the same time. Now, in the original language, the idea behind sanctified and justified is that this is something that somebody had done to them. When Paul said, you were sanctified, in other words, somebody else sanctified them. Somebody else justified them. And we know who that other person is. We know it is God who sanctifies, or Christ, or the Holy Spirit. They're all involved. But this is something that was done to the Corinthians. You were, or somebody had done this to you. But the word wash is from another word that indicates a human involvement. In fact, A.T. Robertson, in his Word Pictures of the New Testament, says the word wash literally means you washed yourselves. You washed yourselves, and someone else justified you. Someone else sanctified you, but you washed yourselves. And though A.T. Robertson was a Baptist, and though he denied the importance of baptism for salvation, he himself admits that this washing that Paul is talking about here is baptizing, or is baptism. He is saying and admitting that it was when they were baptized that they washed themselves. And let's face it, baptism is something that we submit to. Yes, somebody else baptizes us, but we must volunteer. It is something that we respond to. It's like when Ananias tells Paul, why tarriest thou? Why delay? Arise and be baptized. You see, Paul had the choice. Paul had to be submissive to this. And so when Paul was submissive to this baptism, it was at that moment that he washed himself, but it was at that moment that God justified him and God set him apart. God made him a holy person at that particular time. And this isn't the only place where baptism is connected with our sanctification. Look, if you will, to the Ephesian letter in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 56. in Ephesians 5:56, while talking about the church and talking about Christ's relation to the church, the Apostle Paul said, so in verse 26, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. Paul here talks about himself or Christ sanctifying the church. He died for the church so he might sanctify her. How? Through the washing of water with the Word. The church is sanctified by Jesus and as a consequence of the cleansing which he performed by the washing of water with the Word. It is no use to argue. It is no use to argue that this is not a reference to water baptism, though many do argue against it. But it's really futile. Even Hendrickson, who is a Presbyterian, in his commentary notes that it can hardly have reference to anything else except for water baptism. And only the most prejudiced interpreter would deny this. And so what do we have in Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 6:11 and in Ephesians 5:26? Well, at least with regard to sanctification, what we have is that our response to God's invitation, our response to this message of truth by which men are sanctified, our response to this message of truth which centers on the death of Jesus Christ, our response is that we wash ourselves. But somebody says, well, you mean we just get one of these little girls here and are one of these babies that may come in from time to time and just wash them without their responding? No, that's not at all what I'm saying. Turn to Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8, we see here Philip, preaching the gospel to an Ethiopian. And the text is most interesting, because in the text, we see the Holy Spirit having a direct influence upon Philip to go to this chariot where this Ethiopian was. This Ethiopian was going back down to his land, his homeland. He was a man of some significance. He was a treasurer, a man of importance. And he had been to Jerusalem to worship. And he was going home. He was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And as Philip heard him read, he joins up and he says to him, he said, do you understand what you're reading? And the man says, how can I unless someone instruct me or someone help me? And so he invites Philip to join him in the chariot. And as they go along, the text says something very interesting. The text says in verse 35, and opening his mouth and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Now keep in mind, preaching Jesus means preaching the gospel. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. It is the gospel of truth, you see. So this gospel that centers on Jesus, his death on the cross, well, that was what Philip preached to the eunuch. And that's all the text says he preached. He just preached Jesus. Sometimes people say, we need to preach more about Jesus. And we need to leave off teaching about other things. Just preach Jesus and not about baptism. And yet as you go on in the text says that Philip preached Jesus. And then the next verse, look what it says. It says, and as they went along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? I've often asked my friends whom I study with, well, how in the world did the eunuch learn about baptism if all the Philip preached was Jesus? And even the prejudiced will be able to see that the only way they could have learned it is that when Philip preached Jesus, he preached about baptism. In other words, he preached about God's part. He preached about Jesus' death on the cross. He preached this wonderful gospel which motivates people to act and to become sanctified. But he also told Philip about, or the eunuch about baptism. And the eunuch says, well, here's water. Notice it wasn't even the preacher who brought it up. The eunuch says, well, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, you may. You see, the only ones who have a right to wash themselves and thereby becoming sanctified by God and justified by God are those who have not only heard the gospel, heard this wonderful message, but those who have believed it. And without believing it, baptism is just a means of getting wet, but it has no value at all. So I'm not saying that we just take somebody and baptize them or just get volunteers to be baptized so they'll be made clean. I'm saying we must preach this message to them, this message by which men are sanctified, this message of truth that God has made known through the Holy Spirit, which centers on the death of Christ, His death which sanctifies us. We must proclaim this, and then we must encourage men to wash themselves. What kind of men? Believing men, believing women, to wash themselves. And like Ananias, we must appeal to them. Why delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it is in our baptism that God sanctifies us and we are raised to walk in this new life. It is at that moment we are separated from sin and we begin to live this life of holiness. This life whereby we separate ourselves from the world, separate ourselves from the things of the world. And our life is a life of continued sanctification where we continually separate ourselves and continually keep ourselves apart from those things which makes us unholy, those things which are unclean. We need to be a sanctified people. But we need to have a beginning. Some of us have never started. Some of us have thought to ourselves that we can be sanctified first and then become a Christian. Let me tell you, you are sanctified when you become a Christian. Your sanctification, your being set apart for God, takes place at the time of your justification. Justification is a legal term which refers to the forgiveness of your sins. And that all takes place when you wash yourselves. And then you are raised to walk in this life. Sadly, there are many people out there who tell me, I've got to get my life straight first. Well, there's no question you need to repent first before you become a Christian. But don't get the cart before the horse. You cannot live a Christian life without being a Christian. You cannot live a Christian life without being a Christian. You may correct things in your lives, and you may correct the obvious things, but don't say to yourself, I've got to get everything right first. I've got to get all the aspects of my life correct first, because it won't happen that way. And once you become a Christian, you will still need the blood of Jesus Christ to sanctify you. Because from time to time, we all fall into sin. And from time to time, we all need to be forgiven once again and made separate or separated from our sins. And John tells us that if we confess our sins as Christians, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then again, at that stage, we start that new walk again, that walk whereby we are clean and pure and separated from sin. Brothers and sisters, we need to pursue sanctification. The whole concept of sanctification is a subject that we can spend much time on. And we must pursue it with all of our might. It is not something that we must be casual about. We must pursue it as a non-Christian if we wish to see God. And we pursue that by learning the gospel, by being responsive to the gospel. But once we become Christians, we must continue to pursue it for the rest of our lives. And we must not let anything get in our way from being a sanctified people. A few years ago, when I lived overseas, I talked to a man from Nigeria. And this man, I believe, came from a holiness group, a group that was really strong on sanctified living, living sanctified lives and separating yourselves from things of the world. And he came over quite a bit, and we would talk and visit. His name was Lazarus. And I one time asked him, I said, have you ever heard about the Church of Christ in Nigeria? And he said, yes, he said, I've heard about them. He said, but they don't lead sanctified lives. And I tried to pursue that a little bit more with him. And he said, well, some of them are involved in things like smoking and drinking and doing things that just aren't right as with regard to even dress. And I thought, how sad that is. A people of God who have the truth with regard to salvation, when this man looks upon them, he says they're not being sanctified. When the world looks upon the church here in Wallingford, and let me tell you something, everybody in Wallingford and everybody in your town who you live next to know what you're supposed to be. Don't be fooled into thinking you can be a Christian secretly. They know you go to church on Sundays, and they know you're supposed to be a Christian. When they look at you, do they say, well, these are a sanctified people? Or do they see, well, they're just like one of us. There's no point in me worshiping with these people. There's no point in me talking to these people because they act like I act, and they do the same kind of things that I do. You see what I'm saying? We need to live a life where the world sees us as being different. Amen. And sees us as being a sanctified people. And let us work on this. Let us pursue this with our heart. And the world will be impressed by this, and the world will be attracted to this, because the world is looking for something that is different. Pursue sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. No one. So let us make every effort. If you're here today and you are a Christian who needs to be encouraged to lead a sanctified life, then I'm sure the congregation here would love to encourage you. If you need our prayers, then we'll be more than happy to pray with you and for you. But if you're here today and you have not yet begun to live, you have not yet had that start. You may be trying to live a sanctified life without being sanctified, without being set apart from God by the washing of water, by washing yourself so that God can sanctify you, then we encourage you to obey the gospel. We encourage you to submit your lives. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then you can be baptized. You can be washed. And that at that time, God will sanctify you, and you will be justified, and you will be raised to walk in this newness of life. If we can help you in any way, why not respond as we stand to sing the song?